Good morning. It is a pleasure to see you. It's a pleasure to have you guys. Pleasure to be worshiping with you guys. If you're a guest, welcome to First Baptist Church of Thibodaux. We're always excited to have guests with us. We are going through the book of Matthew, and we are in Matthew chapter 6 at the present moment. So go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. When you've arrived to the text, say word. Word. Can you please stand? We stand out of reverence to the holy word of God. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful for your holy word that is applied to our hearts. Holy Spirit, we pray that you will be able to use the word of Christ to lead us and guide us. Comforter, you are called. Your job, your joy, your duty is to remind us of everything that Christ said to his disciples. And we're pleading that you will kill sin in our lives so that we can make much of the great Savior. So teach us what we do not know. Make us what we are not. And give us what we do not have. And God's people said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. The title of today's sermon is Jesus' teaching on giving. Jesus' teaching on giving. Givers can be divided into three types. The flint, the sponge, and the honeycomb. The flint, the sponge, and the honeycomb. Some givers are like a piece of flint, right? And you try to get much out of it, so you hammer it over and over and over and over and over again, and the only thing that you're going to get are some chips and sparks. Some givers are like sponge. And a sponge, you have to squeeze it and squeeze it and squeeze it even harder to be able to get anything out of it. And some givers are like honeycomb. They are dripping and overflowing with his own sweetness. Brothers and sisters, in the same way, God, he gave so much to us, and God's giving is like the honeycomb, and we ourselves are called to represent God. We are called to emulate God. So as God gives to us as believers, we must constantly desire to give like our great God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7, the Apostle Paul mentions, each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. So this is not a question of whether Christians should give or not. That's already settled. We are called to give. The question is, what is our motives in our giving? And in Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, we see that Jesus helps us understand of the importance of giving. Jesus is teaching us that every single believer is expected to give. But if you notice in your own Bibles and see the transition from Matthew chapter 5 to Matthew chapter 6, and Jesus gives us two dimensions of righteousness. This is all about righteousness. If you notice in verse 1, he starts about practicing your righteousness before men. In chapter 5, Jesus focuses on moral righteousness, basically inner righteousness. He gives us the six examples about murder, about adultery, about oaths, about loving our enemies. And all of these things that Jesus is helping us understand is that true righteousness happens on the inside. So we are given six examples, six illustrations of moral righteousness. And now Jesus transitions from inner righteousness to outer righteousness. from moral righteousness to religious righteousness. And this is exactly what Jesus wants us to see. Notice how most of your English translations transitions, right? From this moral righteousness to this religious righteousness, or piety, as you want to call it. Most of the translations recognize this. For example, the New King James, it says, "Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men." So from moral righteousness to the way we treat people, to what God is doing in our hearts, from anger that is from within, to now to the outward act of righteousness, charitable deeds, as the New King James wants us to see. The NRSV renders the sentence, "Beware of practicing your piety before men." And the Good News Bible, it translates this, "Make certain you do not perform your religious duties in public so that people will see what you do." So he transitions from morality to piety. And Jesus now gives us three ways, or three things that we must understand. And he helps us understand our giving, our praying, and our fasting in Matthew chapter 6. These are our religious duties. These are the things that people see. And Jesus wants to make sure that we are doing these things with a good motive. But see for yourself very briefly. As you notice, our giving, our praying, and our fasting, it has to do first with God, a degree of our relationship with God, our relationship with others, and our relationship with ourselves. Let me explain myself. Given. When you give to the needy. You give to others. Praying. When you pray, you are dependent upon God himself. So there is this aspect of worshiping God and exalting God and dependent on God. Fasting. Fasting. When you think about fasting, it's abstaining from food for the purpose of self-discipline. And here, he's wanting you to understand there is a sense of killing ourselves. So the three piety, the three religious duties, it helps us see our relationship with others, our relationship with God, our relationship with ourselves. John Stott noted here, "Christian righteousness is righteousness unlimited." You know, when I read unlimited, I think about unlimited data of the phone. I don't know about you, but I remember when I first had that, it was good. Now, I don't think we even have that anymore. And I used to get excited, unlimited data. I could do whatever I want with this data. And I think about righteousness. Righteousness is unlimited. It must be allowed to penetrate beyond our actions and words to our hearts, mind, and motives, and to master us even in those hidden secret places. That's the righteousness that Christ is calling us to possess. That's the righteousness that Christ has given us as believers. So this morning, I want us to see 2 points. One, the wrong way to give. We see this in verses 1-2. And two, the right way to give. We see this in verses 3-4. The wrong way to give, the right way to give. So let's notice the wrong way to give. Now, if you see your own Bibles, from verses 1-2, Jesus is helping us understand the wrong way to give. And in that, we read the Old Testament. The Old Testament talks constantly about giving. It promotes giving. It promotes giving to the needy. God called the Israelites to constantly look for opportunities to bless people and to give to people. A perfect example of this is Deuteronomy chapter 15, verse 11. It says, "For there will never cease to be poor in the land. Therefore, I command you, you shall open wide your hand to your brother, to the needy, and to the poor in your land." And brothers and sisters, here's the problem in Jesus' time, and also the problem in our time. People do not have a problem to give. The problem is our hearts. That when we give, we give so that people can praise us. Rather than giving to meet a need and pleasing God, we give so that people can applaud us and tell us how awesome we are. And this is the motive that Jesus is attacking in this particular passage of scripture. Now, I want you to observe this. If you observe in verse 2, that Jesus mentions the word give. Thus, when you give to the needy. That word give is basically the root word of the word mercy. It means to give mercifully, or you give in a sense of joyfully as well. But later on, that word became, it was used to give money or to give food or to give clothing. But the word in itself means to give mercy, to give because there is a great need in the life of a person. And brothers and sisters, notice in your own Bible, when Jesus calls for us to give, Jesus is saying that we are emulating the Father himself. As we give, we are emulating what God has done to us, that God has given to us. A story was told in the Sunday school times. It carried this story, and the story was about a school in India prior to World War II. In this particular school, the girls would get dolls and the boys would get toys. And the kids from England would send all those toys and dolls to the boys and girls in India. In one particular occasion, a doctor was appointed to go and give the toys to the boys and girls. He was a doctor working in a mission hospital. And as he went and he brought the toys, the brand new toys and dolls to the girls and boys, he looked at them and he said to them, "Hey guys, I want you to know that there is a village not too far away from your village and they have never heard of Jesus Christ. And I want to go and share Christ with them. But I want you to consider, boys and girls, that the old toys and the old dolls that you have, perhaps you can give that to these people, these kids, as I go, as a present." And he was expecting them to probably cry, but they all agreed. All the kids agreed that they were going to do this. The next day, he went back to collect the toys. And he was astonished by what he saw. All the kids lined up with great excitement and anticipation to give their toys and their dolls. And he was even more surprised when he saw the very dolls and toys that he gave to them, the brand new dolls and toys that he gave to them several days ago, they all gave it back to be able to bring to the village, bring to the students, bring to the children. He was so amazed that he asked them, "Why are you doing this?" And one little girl responded with this great word. Think about this. She said, "Think what God did by giving us his only son. Could we give him less than our best?" This is profound. Can we give him less than our best? Since God gave us the greatest gift, Jesus Christ, that we should desire to give to others. Brothers and sisters, this should be the motivation of our hearts when we give to people. Because God has given us so much, we desire to give back. But that wasn't the motivation of the religious leaders. They love the praise of men. For example, in John chapter 4, verse 44, it says, "How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God?" They love the praise of men rather than praise of God. John chapter 12, verse 43, "For they love the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God." Guys, listen very carefully. I want you to get this. In that culture, giving was so changed. They were given so much to be able to be praised by men. They even said to themselves, "If I give to the poor and the needy, God will atone my sin." One particular Pharisee was caught saying this, "As water will quench a flaming fire, so charity will atone for sin." The Jewish people actually believe in that time, if you are very wealthy, you can buy your way into heaven because you were given to the poor. So much so, I want you to get this. In Mark, when Jesus mentioned in the Gospel of Mark to the disciples, and he says, "It is easy for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man or rich person to make it to heaven," they were astonished by Jesus' words. Then in Mark, notice what they said. Mark chapter 10, verse 26. They were exceedingly astonished and said to him, "Then who can be saved? If the wealthy cannot be saved, who can be saved?" Because we've always been taught that the wealthy will make it to heaven. And brothers and sisters, we see the problem in Jesus' culture. But notice with me, notice the same problem we have in our own culture, where people believe if I do good works and I give money to the needy, God is going to bless me so much where he will get me into heaven. People actually believe that. Several years ago, we were serving in our community, and we went and helped a family. And as we were helping the family, this woman came up to me, and she was talking to me. And she said to me, you know what? God's going to bless y'all so much for helping me. And this is what she said. She said, God's going to make sure you guys get into heaven because you guys are helping me. We don't give to atone for our sins. And our culture even believes this. There are religion around us who believes this. Pope Leo the Great, he declared this. Notice this. And notice how similar this is to the Pharisees, right? Notice how similar it is. Pope Leo the Great declared, "By prayer we seek to appease God. By fasting we extinguish the lust of the flesh. By alms we redeem our sins." You cannot redeem your sins by giving. You give because you are redeemed. And this is what Jesus wants us to see. Because in that culture, this is what they believe, and also in our culture. If we give, 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 God's going to bless us. God's going to take us to heaven. And we're given for the wrong reason, the wrong motive. See for yourself what he mentions in verse 2. We do not give to be seen by men. And this is the wrong way to give. You give so that people would see you, so that people would worship you, so that people would put you on a pedestal, right? You give so that people would praise you. And in verse 2, this is exactly what Jesus is saying. Jesus mentioned this in verse 2. "Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others." You know what they were doing? I want you to get this. Here's the illustration that Jesus has given us. As the Pharisees and religious leaders and those who were pretty wealthy would walk down on the street corner. So they would be walking. And as they walk with their long robes, they would have trumpets playing. People are saying, "Man, look at those givers." They would say to themselves, "Look at me, how zealous I am and what I am giving." They would have trumpets and they would have all these things going on because they wanted people to praise them. And notice what the Lord says. He calls them hypocrites. Do you see it in your own Bibles? Hypocrites. That word basically means an actor. Figuratively, the word came to apply to anybody who treats the world as a stage on which it plays a part. And here Jesus is calling them out. They're finding their identity in what they're given. They are saying to us one thing, but they're being something else. And brothers and sisters, I want you to get this. Hypocrisy is one of the main things that's killing our church today. If you talk to many lost people, the first thing they will say to you is, "Man, I don't want to come to church, Brother Kevin." And the reason why is because the church is filled with hypocrites. And perhaps what they're saying to us is that we say one thing and we do something else. And Satan uses this very hypocrisy to come against the church of Christ. And one of the ways that we show our hypocrisy is in our giving. We go, we give, but we are expecting people to praise us. Hypocritical piety is not from the heart. It is not genuine. It is play-acting piety. That's what Jesus wants us to see. I love what Spurgeon says about this. Charles Spurgeon says, "To stand with a penny in one hand and a trumpet in the other is the posture of hypocrisy." The posture of hypocrisy. Has anything changed? The abuse that we have today, that many charities are dependent on celebrities to give, and as they give, they get plaques. As they give, they put the name in the newspaper so everyone can see. I wonder if the charities would say they would stop giving plaques, they would stop giving awards, they would stop putting the names of the celebrities on newspaper. Would the celebrities still give? And are we any different in the church? That we give sometimes to be recognized. We see someone in need and we go and we give them money or we give them whatever, expecting them to praise us, expecting the church to talk about us, expecting our group to see. Are we any different? Even in our own religion, the SBC, there are some problems with this. You know what happens if you give to our state convention? If you send a lot of money, a lump sum of money, to our state convention, they put your name on a brick so that when you walk up there in our state convention, you can see your name. Is that any different than the world? Why can't we just give without having our name on a brick? Even in our seminaries, they do exactly the same thing to raise money. If you give us money, we'll put your name on this brick. Jesus is preaching against stuff like that. Are we any different than that culture? No, we're not. At Sam's, I walked in with my wife, and in the Eaton area, there's this big wall. And this wall has multiple names, and these are the people that Sam's Club has actually given money to. Every single one of the names with the amount of money that it gave to. I'm thinking to myself, wow. Are we any different? That in churches, if you give, there's a plaque of your name on a particular furniture? Are we any different? Did you get the picture? That our giving should not be like this, should not be for men to praise us. And Jesus mentions in this particular text what will happen to them. You hypocrites, he says, I tell you the truth, says Jesus, they have received their reward in full. Aesop told of a fable, and in that fable he talked about a wolf that followed the sheep into the fold. And he wanted to eat them and destroy, actually eat one of them. And he dressed up like a sheep. And as he walked in at night, it mentioned basically what happened was that the shepherd himself got hungry. And as he got hungry, he saw the biggest, the fattest little sheep. And he killed it. And as he killed it, he realized it was a wolf. A wolf in sheep clothing. Listen to me very carefully. As the shepherd inadvertently killed that sheep, God is intentionally judging those who are hypocrites. God is intentionally judging those who are hypocrites. Is that you this morning? Is there wrong motives in your giving? Wrong motive in your piety? Wrong motive in your morality. You might be able to trick everyone else around you, but you cannot trick the chief shepherd who sees, who knows. Brothers and sisters, let us turn from these things and let us turn to Christ Jesus. The technical term that he mentions, if you notice in your own Bible, he says, have received their reward. That word have in the original language is a very important word. That word was used as a technical term for commercial transactions, and it means to receive a sum in full and give a receipt for it. And here's a picture of what Jesus is saying. They have received their sum in full. They are given for one thing. As a matter of fact, they're not even given. They are buying people's praise. When you give with wrong motive, so man could praise you, you are paid in full, and all you will receive is the praise of men. But one day, you will stand before this great judge, and he will judge your motives. This is Jesus' point in this text. They have received their reward in full. We can fool people around us, but we cannot ever fool God. Brothers and sisters, come in closer. And I want to give you three questions to be able to help you evaluate your own heart and evaluate your giving. Notice with me very carefully. One, are you given to seek praise from men? Are you given to seek praise from men? Think about it. Anytime that you give money, you give something, are you given so that they can praise you? They can talk good about you? Two, are you given to remain anonymous but quietly congratulating yourself? So I give in secret. I don't want anyone to know, but inside of my own heart, I'm saying, ha, Kevin, you're awesome. You gave. God loves you. God needs to make more people like you because you gave. Is that you? And three, are you given to meet the needs of others and to receive the approval of your divine Father alone? Seeking men's blessings will forfeit God's blessings upon your life. Promise you this. We cannot seek men's blessings. We seek God's blessings, and we seek to worship Him and to please Him. So take a look at the second point. So from the wrong way to give to now the right way to give. Brothers and sisters, if you notice in this text that Jesus gives us a great illustration in the text. See for yourself verses 3-4. Notice what he mentions. He transitions from the wrong way to the right way. And in that text, Jesus says, truly I say to you that they have received the reward, but when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward. So Jesus gives us an illustration, and notice Jesus' illustration, very simple illustration. And Jesus is saying, when you give with your right hand, and most people were right-handed, so the gift, whenever you would hand a gift, you would hand a gift with your right hand. So Jesus says, when you're given this gift, make sure that your left hand does not know what your right hand is doing. Now, notice very carefully what Jesus is saying. Jesus is not saying that when I'm giving a gift to someone, I got to put my hands behind my back and do this, right? He's not saying that. Jesus is not saying when you are writing out your check to close your eyes and write your check out to whoever you're giving it to. That's not what Jesus is saying. Notice the principle of what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying that when you give, make sure no one knows that you're giving so that you will not get the praise from people and even yourself. Make sure you don't know that you're giving. How is that even possible? What Jesus is really wanting us to understand is this. We are not called to be self-conscious about our giving. Because if we are self-conscious about it, self-consciousness will deteriorate and it will become self-righteousness. This is exactly what he wants us to see. That we are constantly giving, but we're thinking about ourselves. We're thinking about the gift that we give to someone. Let me give you some examples of this. Here's a perfect example of this. If we give a gift to someone, and then after we give the gift to that person, we think of ourselves, man, I give a great gift. So every time I see that person, I'm expecting that person to tell me thank you. And if that person doesn't say thank you to me, I have a problem with it. Have you experienced this before? Man, I gave a gift and I'm expecting them every time I see them to tell me thank you. Or I'm even expecting them to say it to someone else. So I give in secret. I'm not going to tell other people about it, but I want you to tell other people of the great gift that I've given you. Here's another way that we can do this wrong. That we can give a gift to someone, and when the person does not use that money, like we don't approve of the way they're using the money, we get frustrated, we get angry. And we say to ourselves, man, I wish I would have gotten my money back. I wish I would never given this person that money. That's another way that we can do this wrongly. Brothers and sisters, come in closer. This is what Jesus is saying. Very simple. Do it, forget it. Do it and forget it. Do it by giving the gifts and then forget that you have even given the gift. Because, listen very carefully, notice this very carefully. If I give a gift to someone and I'm constantly remembering that I have given this gift, then God will forget. God will forget when we come before him. But if I forget, if I consciously forget, if I say to myself, man, I gave the gift, God has called me to give that gift, I'm not going to think about it over and over and over again, I've done what God has called me to do, then God will remember. Did you get this? If you remember, God will forget. If you forget, God will remember. And this is exactly what Christ wants us to see. Our giving with pure motives. Do you have bad motives when you give? Notice what John Stott states concerning this. John Stott stated, Christian giving is to be marked by self-sacrifice and self-forgetfulness, not by self-congratulation. Not by self-congratulation. Do not write it in your diary. And say to yourself, I did it privately, and therefore you're congratulating yourself. Don't do it. Don't even do that. Give it and trust in what God has done. That's the kind of giving that we must be able to be a part of. But notice the next thing that Jesus wants us to see. Not just do it and forget it, but do it and expect it. Do it and expect a reward from the Lord. See for yourself in verse 4 what he mentions. Expect a reward from the Lord. See for yourself what he says in verse 4. In verse 4, he says, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward in secret. D.A. Carson mentions this. He says, the way to avoid hypocrisy is not to cease giving, but to do so with such secrecy that we scarcely know what we have given. And brothers and sisters, the way we do it and the way we expect is by saying to ourselves, we give out of pure motives and we trust that God will take care of us. Now, notice in your own Bible that he says, so that your heavenly Father will reward you. And some Christians and some people have a problem with this. Because what they're saying is this, if we give a gift and God commands for us to give a gift without any kind of motive, without even expecting someone else to do something for us, why is it that God is saying to give a gift and then expect a reward from him? So they're saying Jesus is being very inconsistent in this particular passage of scripture. Here are some of the questions that they asked. Should we not rather give purely for the sake of giving? To seek praise from any quarter, from men, self, or God, seems to them to violate the act of giving itself. Maybe this is a question that you're asking. If God is calling us to give freely, why would he mention a reward? And I think the problem is the way we look at rewards. We see rewards like children in schools that they're always getting a little trophy, regardless if they're good or bad. Every single one gets a trophy. We see sports with children, regardless if they win or lose, they all get a reward. They all get a trophy. And I think for us, we are turned back. We look at things like that and we say to ourselves, man, is that how God rewards us? Shouldn't we just give freely and expect nothing? And C.S. Lewis really helps us understand this better. I try to put this in my own words, and I'm like, nah, C.S. Lewis, you got this, dude. So I'll call you up, and you just preach. Preach the rest of the sermon to the people. C.S. Lewis helps us. And he wrote an essay entitled, The Weight of Glory. And in that, he states, We must not be troubled by unbelievers when they say that this promise or reward makes the Christian life mercenary affair. There are different kinds of reward. There is a reward which has no natural connection with the things you do to earn it, and is quite foreign to the desires that ought to accompany those things. Money is not the natural reward of love. That is why we call a man mercenary if he marries a woman for the sake of her money. But marriage is the proper reward for a real lover, and he is not a mercenary for desiring it. Similarly, we might say that a silver cup is not a very suitable reward for a schoolboy who works hard, whereas a scholarship at a university would be. C.S. Lewis concludes his argument, and he states this, or stated this, the proper rewards are not simply tacked on to the activity for which they are given, but are the activity itself in consummation. In other words, what C.S. Lewis is saying is this, the great reward for a Christian as he give is to see that need relieved, to see that need or taken care of, to see that person is being taken care of. For example, if I give to the poor and the hungry, I want to see him satisfied. If I give to those who are battered and oppressed, I want to see them freed. If I give to the naked, I want to see them clothed. If I give to the sick, I want to see them healed. If I give to the lost, I want to see them saved. That's the great reward for a Christian. That's the immediate reward, is when I give, I want to see that need fulfilled in that person's life. Brothers and sisters, even then, we know, according to Scripture, that God promises to even give us rewards when we come to heaven. So there is immediate reward. There's also futuristic rewards as well. That our good deeds on this earth, that God will be able to bless us in heaven. But here's the deal. Even all those crowns that we will receive, we will cast it at the feet of Christ. Why? Because he is our greatest reward. Being with him, worshiping him, being where he is the greatest reward. So we give to make much of Christ and to please our great Savior. In closing, what are some guiding principles that we can learn from this particular passage of Scripture? The true believer gives and serves to please God. Period. That's it. He gives and serves to please God. And he flees away from the approval of men. So people pleasers, you're not pleasing God, you're pleasing people. Flee from that and pursue Christ. Give to please God. And we learn from this text that our lives are to be given to an uncalculating generosity. So we give and give and give and give. It was said by John Wesley, old preacher. And John Wesley always gave. He even mentioned that he has learned that whenever he gets money coming his way, he gives it. So that the love of money will not corrupt his heart. Wesley was always given to people. It was estimated when he died, I have no clue how they found that out, when he died, he gave over 6,000 pounds to people. That's a lot of money in that time. He's always given. In our hearts, we should desire to give. And brothers and sisters, here's another a great principle in this text. As we give to others, let's guard our eyes and our hearts that we are not given so that others around us will see. We give out of pure motives to glorify our great Savior. So, in the text, we've noticed the wrong way to give, the right way to give. The question for you is this: are you giving rightly? Is Jesus pleased with your giving? Or are you giving so others could applaud you? So others could praise you. Let's pray. Father, God, I thank you. I thank you that even in our giving, we show the great gospel. That since you gave us your Son, Jesus Christ, we are called to go out and give to others. We are called to emulate you. You are our great example. So Jesus, be with us. God, the world is saying that we're called to hoard our money, hoard our possessions. And Father, we even see of King Tut, who had so much, and when he died, he asked all of his belongings to be buried with him. And when they found King Tut, they found his possessions. Whatever we are trying to accumulate and hoard will one day belong to someone else, God. So, Father, let us give freely. Let it be known that if there was a spiritual CAT scan done in our hearts, that they will not see money holding our hearts, but they will see God holding our hearts. Let us be like the church at Macedonia that gave their life to Jesus and then they gave out of their own poverty. So God, work with us. Work in us. Work through us. Because of what Christ has done. In your mighty and precious name. Amen. Amen.